Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. In his message titled, Through Fire, Through Water, Reverend David Williams tells us that we hope and strive for a better future, and that can sustain us in times of trial. We usually put our hope in power and status. Instead, we need to put our hope in what God expects of us and His promises. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. So much of what makes life worth living comes in our ability to hope, to yearn for a future, to yearn for a reality that is better and more gracious than the one we encounter. It's what allows us to sustain ourselves in times of trial. But the challenge of hope is that it is easy for us to put hope in the wrong thing. To find hope in wealth, to find hope in power and prestige and the kind of social encouragement that comes from knowing that we're more important and better than everybody else. There are places where hope can guide us. But as we move into this new year, what is most important is that we rest our hope in what is God's purpose for us, and not in those things that our culture tells us have the most value. That is a challenge. We like power, we like wealth, we like the things that give us comfort, but they are not the foundation of a hope that sustains. We have trouble with this, and so let's admit that it's something we struggle with. Let's admit that through our prayer of confession, which can be found in our bulletin. Let's pray that now together. Gracious and almighty God, Alpha and Omega, your love for the world includes all of us. That love is greater and deeper and more gracious than we have a mind to conceive. It is also far purer and simpler than we can imagine. We would much rather love what is strong and beautiful and honor those things that have power and shine. When it comes to loving simple things, we struggle, and we mask our struggle with our contempt or our sense of superiority. When we cast up those boundaries around our hearts and our communities, we are not serving you. Gracious One, forgive us for closing our eyes to the simple graces of your love. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our next scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along on page 672 of your pew Old Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's word. Isaiah writes, But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you, For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There comes a time in every life and in many of our endeavors in life when everything we planned doesn't work, when it comes off the rails and there's nothing you can do about it because the plan was there, the vision was there, and you had this clear sense of where you were going and what was going to happen. You could see your life mapped out as clean and clear as could be, and then suddenly you couldn't. Things change. And what you thought was going to be simple became much, much harder. And I was reminded of this truth in a simple way as my entire extended family returned from what had been a generally delightful Costa Rican vacation. And it was, you know, for a vacation with every last one of my in-laws, it was surprisingly delightful. Just great, but there were 10 of us, and we were a fatigued herd as we returned after days and days of journeying and ziplining and hiking through the beauty of Costa Rican forests and jungles, and half of the family was tired, and the other half was getting by only with generous applications of Pepto-Bismol and Imodium, the sale of which is apparently a staple of most Latin American economies. The return trip, though, we had set to be as restful as possible so that it would be this recovery time from the fire hose of experience of the previous 8 days. All was planned and clear and easy, and it was going to be extra super easy because for the flight back, when we're fatigued, we had been upgraded to business class. You know, because it's business, it must be good. And we weren't going to be crammed into these little seats, you know, sort of crunched up in and of ourselves. It was going to be luxurious on the return. There would be doting stewardesses and wide, comfortable seats with lots of leg room and hot meals and champagne and those, you know, steaming hot towels. And you're like, oh, so nice. Home was just a few comfortable hours away. All we had to do was fly out of San Jose's airport, then 2 hour and 15 minute layover in Miami, get on another plane, and be back into business class, and luxury all the way home. It'd be great, and we would be back and rested. Journeys don't usually work out exactly like that because the flight out of San Jose was delayed first by 20 minutes and then by 40 minutes and then by an hour, something to do with Cuba and airspace and American Airlines wanting to save fuel by flying over our dear Cuban friends. And we finally did get out almost an hour late, thinking about, right, we've got an hour when we get to Miami. And it was lovely, and we were in first class, but we didn't really notice, you know, because you're in business class, and the seats are wide, and the stewardesses are so attentive, and you're like, we're not going to make our next flight. And there was weather in Miami, just weather, and there were clouds in Miami, which meant we had to circle, because there were clouds, and the whole cabin, the whole plane, as everyone's like, we're going to miss our connections, we're going to miss our... And then, of course, we land, but we're at a different runway, so we're just sort of trucking along, taxiing for 15 minutes across a runway that seemed as large as the state of Virginia. And so we're anxious and we're stressed, and we've got that snappishness that comes from uncertainty coupled with bowel discomfort. And the outgoing flight we heard, finally, it's been delayed, because everything was delayed, because it's Miami. 40 minutes. And it meant when we got out of our gate, the plane to take us home was sitting at its gate waiting for us. All we had to do was negotiate Miami-Dade International Airport Customs and Immigration in less than an hour. Which is technically possible, in the same way that winning the Marine Corps Marathon without having trained first is technically possible. And things went south quickly. The automated immigration machines, because we're checked by robots and algorithms now, flagged both me and my son for further scrutiny. So we got into a longer line, at which a harried security person said, well, the reason for that is you have common names. Great. And then it didn't make a difference because the plane wasn't unloaded. And then we waited in a 35-minute line to have the immigration papers that had already been looked at a second time. And the process went on, and the moment to get our plane departed, even though it was still on the ground, which was lovely, and we realized, as a harried guard talked to us, refusing to take our luggage, no, just go to the American ticket counter. They'll have to rebook you. You may not make your flight. You will not be allowed on. And so there we thought, well, how bad can it be? And there we encountered our last line, and it was 11:15 at night, and the line stretched the entire length of the terminal so long that you couldn't see the start of the line from the end of it. It went around a curve, which was long, and then as far as you could see, and then it went around another curve, and there were thousands waiting because everyone had missed their flights, every last person. And the wait time we heard from talking to people in the front of the line was 2 hours. And the word was, they might be able to get you on a flight Tuesday evening. This is Sunday night. And among the tribe, the gathered little 10 of all of my in-laws, tempers were fraying and despair was setting in because hope that anything might happen had evaporated. School would be missed, and people were making calls to their workplaces. They weren't going to be there the next day. There was no escape. There was no way out. And the human soul doesn't deal well with a complete absence of hope. And it's hope that Isaiah is about. It's hope that rises bright from that little passage of Isaiah we heard this morning. And Isaiah is up today because, well, Isaiah is my favorite book of the Bible. It is my very favorite book of the Bible. Well, it's tied with Luke and John and the letters of Paul and Job and the stories of the Samuel King cycle and Proverbs and Psalms, but maybe favorite is not the right word. I love Isaiah in the same way that you love a child, meaning it's my favorite in the way that my sons are both my favorite son. I love it for what it is. I love Isaiah for who Isaiah is. Isaiah gives us a marvelous book. It's rich with poetry and vision, and at the same time is utterly practical. Here, a book that literally soars to the heavens and is in the place of God, before the throne of God, and yet a book that is rooted fundamentally in how we live our lives here and now. A book where every moment is adapted to the time in which it is written. It changes its tone and its focus based on the needs of the people who were hearing it. And even though it's grounded deeply in a time that is millennia ago, it's still powerfully relevant. I love Isaiah as a book. And what we heard from Isaiah today is drawn from what's most often called Second Isaiah. meaning it's written most likely by a disciple of Isaiah, who composed this much later than the author of chapters 1 through 39. This is a disciple of a prophet, one who not only understood the essence of that prophet's teachings, but shared the same spirit, shared the same connection to the God that moved that first prophet in Jerusalem. And that first section is hard. We started in on this today in the adult education class, and the Isaiah who preached to the kingdom of Judah in the 8th century before Christ really pitches out a lot of hard stuff. It's a hard book filled with challenges and rebukes to the wealthy and the powerful in Jerusalem. Here were a people who were comfortable, who were at ease, who were wealthy, who had everything they wanted and wanted nothing more than having more wealth and more power. And Isaiah says, you are messing things up with the wrongness of your desire. You are destroying the world around you by your failure to care for the poor and the orphan, by your condemnation of the foreigner and the other. You have turned what should be a beautiful garden into a ruin. That was how Isaiah spoke when the people were in Jerusalem and wealthy and comfortable and filled with false hope in their own power. But this is different. This section of Isaiah takes things in a different direction. Running from chapter 40 through chapter 55, this section of the book called 2nd Isaiah is all about reconciliation, grace, restoration, and hope. Because it's speaking in a different context. It's talking to a people who had been torn out of their land, who were living in exile as slaves, and they were a people who had lost all hope. They weren't the proud and powerful grandparents. These were the people who knew only suffering, who knew only slavery, who had watched as that history of comfort and wealth had evaporated. They'd watched as everything that they felt was holy, their temple, their sacred city, Jerusalem, all of it had been torn away from them. They knew nothing but the flood and the fire, the chaos and the destruction of everything they had known and falsely rooted their hope in. And it was at this point that Isaiah turned a different direction. The one who spoke through that prophet no longer spoke words of judgment and condemnation, but instead offered up words of reassurance, words of endurance, and the commitment of God to always be present with them. Because what the people needed at that point was not a challenge, but hope. You will get through this, Isaiah proclaims, because God is with you. Even though the fire rages and the flood roars and American Airlines can't find its behind with both hands. Maybe not the American Airlines part, but if Isaiah had seen the line at Miami International Airport, I don't know, he might have slid that one in. Hope is what people need in times of trial. And Isaiah, rooted in God, gives it to them. God will not abandon those who hope in God in times of struggle. Because we know, as human beings, that hope is essential. In the absence of hope, we can't accomplish anything. We give in to despair, we collapse, we have nothing. But if hope is present, even in times of trial that can overcome us in our mortal frailty, if hope is present, even those times become a different thing, a life-giving thing. In the presence of hope, everything changes. When we were standing in that line, people snattering and arguing and grumping and stomping around, my older son said, "You know, we could just rent a car and drive home." And yeah, we're in Miami, but suddenly the whole attitude of our despairing group changed. After a rush to the rental counters, which are like on another side of the entire planet, and you have to take a train to get there because it's Miami International Airport, went over, and by some small miracle, even though the lines were long, there was still a 12-passenger van, just one, available. And it was procured for the 1,000-mile nonstop overnight drive from Miami to D.C., which we started out on at 11:45 at night. And you would think 10 people in a Ford Transit van for 17 hours of straight driving up 95 overnight is the farthest thing from business class. But there's a funny thing about that part of the trip, despite the notable absence of stewardesses and legroom, and despite the fact that the champagne I'd been hoping for was replaced with really disgusting large cans of Monster energy drink, that ride was not just bearable, but filled with good spirit. Yes, we were uncomfortable. Yes, we were all stuck in a van struggling to sleep. You know, so you sleep for 2 minutes and you're hot, and everyone's bumping up and crammed in together. But the whole feeling changed because we knew it was going to work. And it was a harder path, and it was a less comfortable path. But we could see it, and we could see that we were journeying that ride together. Hope, in a cramped 17-hour kind of way, had returned. And that is what hope does. It changes our hearts, it changes our attitudes in both simple, trivial things like that journey, but also in the hardest parts of our journey, in the places we really do deeply struggle. Isaiah knew that, knew from his connection with God that it is hope that sustains, and in times of trial, it is hope that must be given. Wherever we have those struggles moving into this new year, let that be so. Let that hope rest in you and in me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's a funny thing about that little passage in Isaiah. That's worth noting. Isaiah talks about how God is with us in the flood and in the fire, when the waters tear at us, when the burning is all around. What Isaiah does not say is that there is no flood, that the flood is not floody, and the fire is not fiery, and that everything is easy, and everything is fine, and just, it's all happy, skippy, lovey time. He says, this is hard. This is a hard thing. It threatens to wash us away. It burns all around us. But still, God is present. And that, as we move into this year, is an important thing to carry with us. Because wherever we are, there are going to be times of trial that go well beyond having to stand in a short line at Avis to get a van. There are going to be times of trial that press us beyond just drinking a little bit of caffeine so that you can drive the midnight to 7 a.m. shift between Miami and Savannah. Life can be challenging. Life can really demand hope. And that is what Jesus gives us, and that's what Isaiah proclaims. in those times when we are torn all about, hope sustains. That attitude within us can carry us down that path as surely as a stick held tightly in both hands as we run up that hill. In this season, in this year, let that be the hope that sustains you and the hope that you share with all those around you, because that changes the path and it makes even the hardest walk bearable. Let that be your journey this year, and let that be so for you and for me. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen. Thank you.